Great. So we're about to start Hosea. Before we have a reading, I wanted to just introduce him, the book, to you a bit. If you look in your Bibles, my way of remembering where it is, which no one else has ever taken up, is I remember C, D, E. C is Ezekiel, D is Daniel, and E is Hosea. No one else has copied me on that, but it's after Ezekiel and Daniel, if that helps. And the book of Hosea, and if we're listening to this prophet, if we're coming to this book, we want to know a few things. First of all, who is this guy who speaks the word of the Lord, and why might we listen to him? Well, he's a prophet. The word of the Lord, verse 1, comes to him. The word of the Lord came to Hosea. Hosea is a name parallel to Joshua, which means God saves. And actually, that's going to be a major theme of the book. The book is going to be full of warnings to Christians who are sort of going away from God, and also of the passionate love of God to save his people. And where is he and when? I've got a great long Bible overview which I've just made for you, but I think we'll do that next week, which might confuse you. What you need to know is, remember when the people were under David, the king, and they were all one people and they gathered and Jerusalem was their new capital and it was great and God blessed them, and then Solomon, and then God blessed them. But after that came trouble. The kingdom split. Jeroboam and Rehoboam, if you care, went two different ways. So the kingdom that now is called Israel is the sort of the top chunk of God's land, and the bottom part of God's land is Judah. And if you look at the picture, you'll spot that Jerusalem, the capital, is in the bottom half. So the northern kingdom made up a new capital, Samaria. And with that came a new place of worship. They went away from the temple of God. And with that came the worship of all sorts of other gods. So again, in verse 1, as we come to it, we'll see a list of kings, a list of names given us, which give us some of the dates. And we'll notice Jeroboam, and we'll notice Hezekiah. And that just gives you, if you like history, placing Hosea, he's somewhere around those sorts of dates. 750 BC, 687 BC was the end of Hezekiah. So before that, and possibly just a bit before that as well. So that's the sort of date, that's the sort of place. And Hosea is in the northern kingdom of Israel. So he's talking to this people who have drifted. The northern kingdom of Israel will also be called Ephraim and also Jacob because of where they've come from. And it's a difficult time for God's people. There's a lack of peace. There's a lack of prosperity, which they once knew under David and Solomon. And they're now under one of their worst kings, Jeroboam II. In fact, after him, in about 30 years, there'll be six different kings, two assassinations, and then an invasion by Assyria. And the land will be taken. They'll be conquered and exiled. And Hosea looks forward to that time, and he says, look, this is coming. Come back to God. That's his warning. Hosea probably lived to see the conquering of the northern kingdom of Israel, and he's certainly warning them. So that's where and when, and we'll come back to that each time. Helps us place what's going on. And the overall thing is, he's saying the problem is your unfaithfulness to God. Turn back. If you've heard the phrase backsliding, it comes from this book in the King James Version, in end of Hosea in chapter 14. He says, I will heal their waywardness, or I will heal their backsliding. He says, you've grown cold, you've gone away from God, come back. So as we hear this letter, this prophecy in the Old Testament, it's a warning to us who might grow cold towards our gods, us who might turn away. And it's a reminder of the Lord God's heat, his passionate anger at unfaithfulness, and his passionate love for his people through all these things. So you might have seen the poster. Our theme overall is, I love you, but you've done this, that, and the other. And how will God save us and bring us through this? Let me pray, and then we'll start reading this wonderful book. Father God, we come to Hosea, a book of the Old Testament, so it's difficult to understand the culture, the place, the when and the where. We ask, Lord, that we would hear something of what you were saying at the time to Israel, and then understand what it is that you're saying to us now, your people. Help us to hear your warnings. Help us to feel your passion and wonder again at your wonderful plan of salvation for us. Amen. Just before we have our reading, one last thing, sorry. We're going to think about sin. How would you describe sin? What might someone in the street say about sin, or someone that you know who never comes to church? What they might say sin is. Naughty things, ways we hurt others, taking too much cake. Is that sin? In Hosea 1, God wants to shake us out of our comfort and show us just how disgusting and awful sin is. It's a bit PG, this book, frankly. We're going to hit prostitutes. We're going to hit adultery. We're going to hit nakedness. He wants to show us this is horrible, disgusting, bad for you. And he's going to show us how God feels about the seriousness of sin. And he's going to do that through a story of unfaithfulness within a marriage.
Morning. Well, do grab your Bibles. Turn to page 900. Right, page 900, Hosea chapter 1, and I'm going to read 1 to 9. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go, take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord." So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day, I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel." Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call her Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer show love to the house of Israel, that I should at all forgive them. Yet I will show love to the house of Judah, and I will save them, not by bow, sword, or battle, or by horses and horsemen, but by the Lord their God." After she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, Gomer had another son. Then the Lord said, "Call him Lo-Ammi, for you are not my people, and I am not your God." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. So our title for today, I think, is "I Love You, Though You Cheat on Me." Were you listening? Could you follow the story as Katie read that for us? See what God told Hosea to do in verse 2. He was to take an adulterous wife and children, and have children of unfaithfulness. He was to take a wife who will cheat on you, children born whose legitimacy you will doubt. What a shock! What an outrageous thing! This is right at the beginning of this book. It's unclear if Gomer was already unfaithful. She was possibly a prostitute. But God knows how Gomer will act towards Hosea. He knows that she will be unfaithful and nevertheless directs his prophet towards her. He is to enact a parable so that Israel will learn. This is not going to be a happy ever after kind of love story. Hosea's marriage to Gomer was to be a real life visual aid displaying how God's people had treated their relationship with the Lord God. Why? Why would God do that? Well, we need to understand, how does God describe sin? In verse 2, he describes it and shows it as cheating on him. He says, "Sin is unfaithfulness, and the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord." Remember, the land was the gift of the promise to his people, celebrating you being my people. I will be your God. I will bless you. We'll have this relationship here. It's like a present for a marriage to celebrate their union. God's people turning from God will be illustrated by Hosea and his unfaithful marriage. And let's pause here, because I know some of you will be directly hurt or hit or affected by adultery, so I don't say this lightly. And you'll just be ahead of us in feeling God's passion and pain. Because when someone gets cheated on, how do they feel? The husband coming home early to surprise his wife, maybe with a takeaway and flowers, to find his wife with another man. The woman catching messages on her husband's phone and realizing that those late nights at the office have been something else entirely. How does that person feel? They feel a hot anger. They feel a sadness, maybe a desperation, a brokenness, feeling cheated and robbed and worthless, and that this whole thing that they had built was now destroyed. It's not a shrug, is it? It's not a sort of easy moment to move on from. And if it is, if someone has cheated on you and you can shrug and it doesn't, don't feel anything, then it's probably not real love in the first place. We're going to see the heat of God's anger at his betrayal by his people. And it's going to show us the passion of his love for his people. He wants us to see that sin is the breaking of the relationship between us and the God who made us. So the seriousness with which we see something like marital unfaithfulness, relational betrayal, gives us an insight into the deeper seriousness of sin. So do we see ourselves like that? Again and again in the Bible, someone like Romans 3, it says, we have all fallen short. We all acknowledge that we're sinful. Do we see our sin like that? When we worship something else, we're cheating on our loving Lord God. When we turn for our happiness, our security, for our sort of productivity and fruitfulness, when we turn to getting money in the bank, or our careers, or our government and our society, or even relationships with our family and friends, when we turn to these things for our happiness, when we make these the basis of our peace, joy, and hope, we're cheating on our God. Sin is unfaithfulness. It hurts God. It's spurning his passionate love, and he has a passionate reaction. So then we see in verse 3 to 9, these children appear. I don't know if you read through or if you've got it there in front of you. Notice, I will, I will, I will. This is God speaking what he will do against his own people. They are accused. They are judged. So verse 3 to 5, we have Gomer's first son. He's to be called Jezreel. This was harking back to a bad event in their history. It's a bit like calling your son, I was trying to think of this, calling your son something like 9/11. A name that is associated with an awful tragedy, bloodshed and violence. Probably refers to Ahab killing Naboth and seizing his vineyard in 1 Kings 21. And Ahab was also a king who promoted Baalism, the worship of other gods, against the national religion of Israel. The house of Jehu mentioned here is parallel to North Israel. The people stand under judgment because of what has happened. The second child, verse 6 and 7, is Gomer's daughter, Lo-Ruhamah. It means not loved, no mercy. God will not show love to Israel, so he won't forgive them. He says he will show mercy, love to Judah. Remember, Judah is sticking with him to some extent, still has the temple. And he will save them, verse 7, by the Lord their God. But I will remove my love from this northern kingdom of Israel, who have drifted to worship other gods. Gomer's second son, in verse 8 and 9, is called Lo-Ammi, not my people. Divorce between God and his people. For you are not my people, I am not your God. Annulment of that covenant promise. And the result is awful. Awful. I was preparing this, I just kept feeling it. I'm wondering, I wonder if I'll be able to explain it clear enough for us to feel it here this morning. So we're told of these three children, Jezreel, Lo-Ruhamah, Lo-Ammi. 9/11, no mercy, no, not loved, not my people. They must have been seriously bullied at school with names like that, mustn't they? Why does God ask Hosea to give them these names? Well, imagine that you're living in this village, this town. This messed up family is how God shows his people what they're like and what's going to happen to them. They meet them in the street. Hey, Lo-Ammi, oh, not loved, oh, yeah. They're talked about in the market. Hey, Lo-Ruhamah, oh no. Everyone is reminded of God's judgment through those names amongst them. This is a massive visual aid. Come back to me, my people. Gomer's children show Israel that God will send them from the land, that they will not be loved by God, and that they will not be his people anymore. Imagine how God feels when we turn our backs on his love and choose to sin instead. God's not just going to ignore what his people have done. And Gomer's three children's names tell us what's coming to them. And as we think of the northern kingdom, Israel, I guess it had some people who believed in God, some people who didn't believe in God. We can really hear God's voice speaking to his church. Come back to me. The heat of his anger, the passion of his love. I love you. Though you cheat on me, you hurt me. So we are to see at the beginning of Hosea, sin, turning to other things, putting our priorities in other places. They may be good on themselves, but if we're looking to them first for our security and happiness, they become idols. And this is the vilest adultery. There is personal pain for God about our sin. Do we take it seriously? Do we seek to avoid it that seriously? It does matter how we respond to a loving God. But would God scattering his people be the end of the story? I hope you've got it open, because this next bit is wonderful. Verse 10, at the beginning of verse 10, yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. Now, this is a strange change of subject. He's been talking about this family to be this visual aid, and then he starts to talk about something which seems like a beach holiday. What is going on there? Well, it's a reminder to the people of the promises to Abraham. From you will come a nation, and they will be like the sand on the seashore. Remember that? Stars in the sky, they'll be numerous, because I will be looking after them and blessing them. The Lord God is angry. He's heartbroken about spiritual adultery, but he is still a loving God, and he is still keeping his promises. He is still faithful, and that is so encouraging when we realize our sin. And there's a big change in this part of the book from they will to they will from I will. And I do need, can I steal your Bible? Sorry, you've got it open, thank you. I will just read this next bit, if you've got it there in front of you. The Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called sons of the living gods. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will be reunited. They will appoint one leader, will come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Say of your brothers, my people, and of your sisters, my loved one. Thank you. Do you hear that? The heat of anger, but the passion of love. The passion of love leads to the hope of salvation. How are things turned around in these verses? Follow with me as we go through. You are not my people, become the sons, the children of the living gods. You have sent from the land. This land will not be yours anymore. No, you'll be reunited under one leader and come out of the land. The great day of Jezreel, well, Jezreel, the name actually means planting. So instead of harking back to this disaster, this time of ungodliness and bloodshed, it will once again be a time of planting and rescue and rule. And both Israel and Judah need salvation. They will be gathered together, verse 11, so that then those who are called not loved will be called loved. Those who will be called not my people will be called my people. Think of the prodigal son. Do you remember the story that Jesus tells in the New Testament? The son says to the dad, I wish you were dead. I want my money now. I'm going. And the father, with love in his heart, but probably breaking, gives him his part of the inheritance. And the son goes. And he goes off. And he spends. And he does his own thing. And he lives away from his father, completely rejecting him. He has a bit of a wasted life, if you remember it. But he comes back, and the father isn't saying, oh, you need to kind of gain my trust again. He doesn't say, I need you to do these things, these things, these things. He doesn't even say, like the son is expecting, you need to be a servant now, you're not my child, but I will look after you. He rushes out to him, doesn't he? He embraces him. He brings him back into the family. That is what we see here, isn't it? Not my people to being my children again. The language of divorce, not my people, not your God, hurts. To reconciliation. You are my people. I am your God. You are my loved ones. I will gather you. You will be flourishing. You will be blessed despite your unfaithfulness. How can this possibly be? In verse 10 it says, there is a place where judgment and mercy can meet, where not my people can meet my child. And of course it points us to Jesus and the cross. So we're going to have some readings from Mark's Gospel, where we think about who Jesus is and what he became for us.
The first reading is Mark chapter 1, verses 9 to 11, and it's on page 1002 in the Bible. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." And the second reading is Mark chapter 15, verses 33 to 37, and that's on page 1023. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." One man ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes down to take him," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. When we find it hard to understand something in the Old Testament, it helps me to think of a bow tie. It may not help you, but it does. You've got sort of the Old Testament, things that are going on, prophecies, things that are happening, types. And then it comes to this point, and we need to see, where is Jesus in this? How does it point us to Jesus? Because we know that all Scripture points us to Jesus. And then once we've got there, then we can think, well, how does it apply to us as his people, his followers? So did you notice what is said about Jesus? Instead, in Mark 1, God says, "You are my beloved child, Jesus, my son." But then in Mark 15, on the cross, Jesus can cry out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," my God, why have you forsaken me? It's no longer Father. This is some sort of separation. He has gone from being the beloved child, Jesus, my son, to a judged child, not my child. In 2 Corinthians 5, we learn that God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, reconciled and right with the one on whom we have cheated. In Galatians 3, it talks about if we clothe ourselves with Christ, then you are children of God through faith in him. You see, this is where Hosea points us. The cross is the place God pointed to. This place where not my people can become my people. It's said to Jesus as representative of God's people, "My child, not my child," on the cross. "Loved child, not loved," on the cross, as he becomes sin for us. So that then he can say to God's people, "Not my people, my people. Not loved, loved." Because of what Jesus faces for us on the cross, we have this wonderful reversal. As we appreciate, as we feel what sin is as a vilest adultery, then we can grasp more of the wonder of the gospel that we believe, more of the wonder of the cross. Jesus was treated to our unfaithfulness by people, and he took on our unfaithfulness. He was treated to our people's judgment, and he took our judgment. He was treated to our separation as people left him, and he took our separation and divorce on him. So we could be declared children of God. That's the united under one leader, isn't it? As we trust in Jesus, we are united together, and we receive these wonderful reversals of what we actually deserve. In 1 Peter 2, I've just put it up there for you. This is why Peter can say these extraordinary things. You, if you trust in Jesus, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. These are all Old Testament language, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Listen to this, see if you recognize it. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, not mercy, now you have received mercy. So if you don't believe in Jesus this morning, or you're not sure, or maybe you have a friend, this is the passion of God for people to come to him. We need to respond to this love, which calls us back from our separation, from our distance, from our running away. God longs for reconciliation with us. If you're a struggling Christian this morning, if you're a Christian who you think, oh no, I've done all these bad things, maybe I am under this judgment, maybe I'm not safe, maybe this time I've pushed it too far. This is a reminder of what has happened, what God has done for you. Remember God's fierce, jealous love. You never need to feel beyond, because if he can deal with this, Jesus' death can deal with anything. Whatever you get up to, wherever you end up, God loves you and calls you in Jesus. But I think mostly this is to Christians who are feeling fairly confident. Those of us who feel, yeah, I'm saved. It doesn't really matter what I do now or how I live. This is a reminder of how God sees sin, isn't it? I have felt, and I pray that you this morning will feel again, his love, his passion, his anger, his sense of betrayal. It does matter what we do. It does matter how we live. It does matter where our priorities are and what we live for. And also, wouldn't we want to follow this loving, faithful Lord? Let me pray. Father God, as we come to this strange land that Hosea inhabits and these strange actions you've asked him to do, help us see again your passion. You're not a God who stays at a distance. You're not a God who stays cold. You're a God who passionately loves your creation. You are passionately hurt when we turn from you to other things, things that will harm us, things that will give us nothing. And you call us back in Jesus. Help us feel the seriousness of how we choose to live our lives, and feel the seriousness of how much you love us in Jesus. Amen.